Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 17. Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. We're picking up the story here just after Noah and his family have come out of the ark, and God establishes his covenant with Noah. And we're going to be thinking about what that covenant means this morning. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Get back with me now in God's Word to the book of Genesis and chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, to those verses that we read at the beginning of our service, verses 8 to 17. If you've been keeping your eyes open while you've been out on your daily allotted exercise slot, then you may have seen lots of pictures in people's windows of rainbows. Apparently this is an idea that started in Italy and has since spread to many other countries as well. And the purpose of drawing a picture of a rainbow and putting it up in your window, apparently, is to cheer up children who might be sad or scared because of being in lockdown. The bright colours of the rainbow and the idea of the light shining in the darkness and the passing of a storm, all of this is very positive and very encouraging. I read a social media post just the other week where someone asked what the message of the rainbow was, and none of the replies mentioned God anywhere. They all vaguely spoke about hope and cheerfulness. So I thought that it would be good for us to take some time this morning to think what the message of the rainbow is. Because actually the picture of a rainbow is far, far more appropriate for these days than many people may realize. Lots of people have been saying about how it feels a little bit like the end of the world, to see how civilization in our own nation and across the world has come to a shuddering halt. And certainly the global scale of the crisis that we're in has really overwhelmed people, hasn't it? travel and work and sport and shopping and socializing, in just a few short weeks, all these things have come to a standstill. Now, of course, a global virus is just one of many dangers that people fear will bring about the end of the world. Life is very fragile, and there are all kinds of threats against it. We're familiar, of course, with Greta Thunberg and the Green Lobby. They have been very effective in making people think that climate change is on the brink of destroying our planet irreversibly. Astronomers have predicted that an asteroid called Apophis, may come very close to the Earth in the year 2035 and could even smash into the Earth and destroy all life. Supervolcanoes could erupt and throw up so much ash into the atmosphere that it blacks out the sun and causes crops to die, leading to mass global starvation. As rogue states like North Korea develop nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction, the anxiety levels mount across the world about the safety of humanity. Is it possible that all of this will be engulfed in a Holocaust? And of course, if you watch apocalyptic disaster films, then there is an abundance of other suggestions, some more plausible than others, about how the end of the world could come about. And when you list just even a few of these threats in this way, and think about them, it seems almost miraculous, doesn't it, that the world has survived as long as it has. And, you know, in a very real sense, it is a miracle. Because the Bible tells us that God has been preserving the planet and its inhabitants from destruction. And that, friends, is the message of the rainbow. That God has been preserving both the planet and its inhabitants from destruction. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, God announced his policy of tolerance. He has destroyed the earth by a flood. He has wiped out every living creature with the breath of life in its nostrils, apart from Noah and his family who were safe in the ark. He's not going to deal with sinners in that way anymore. He's not going to destroy sinners in the short term, as he did in the flood. The world is now going to continue. It's not going to be wiped out by a plague or a worldwide flood or a nuclear war. Listen to what God says in Genesis 8, 21 and 22. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is going to preserve the planet and its people. And then in Genesis 9, verses 1 to 17, God announces that decision to Noah and his family. He reveals to Noah his preservation plan for the human race. And he outlines several different measures that he has taken to make sure that the human race is going to continue. He talks about his blessing upon the family. He talks about how he is restraining the animal kingdom. He talks about how he has changed human diet so that people get adequate nourishment from food. And then he enforces also respect for all of life. God emphasizes the sanctity of human life in particular. So it certainly seems from these arrangements that God is committed to preserving the human race. But can we be sure? Especially today, as we watch the news and as we see mass morgues being constructed, as we hear about the exponential growth of cases of COVID-19, can we be sure that God is going to preserve the human race? And the answer to that question is, we can be sure. Neither coronavirus nor any other virus will bring about the extinction of the human race, because God here in Genesis 9 graciously gives us extra assurance. Verses 8 to 17 put the matter absolutely beyond doubt for the believer. Humanity and the earth will definitely continue until the day of judgment, because God pledges himself in covenant to that effect. God makes a covenant. He promises that he will do it. The word covenant is mentioned 8 times in these few verses. It is a vital, central theme in this passage. So what do we learn here about the covenant that God makes with Noah? Well, I want us to notice 4 things from this passage. And the first thing is this. We see in these verses the significance of the covenant. The significance of the covenant. God leaves us here without a shadow of doubt about the preservation of the world by entering into a covenant. A covenant is the most solemn and binding form of promise that there is. Now, God's word by itself is enough, but often in Scripture, God goes this extra step to make his word extra certain for our confidence and for our comfort, because he knows how weak we are. As I said earlier, it's a bit like when children say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." Usually they say it flippantly. They certainly do not mean it literally. But actually, that saying is not too far away from the force of a biblical covenant. A covenant is a life and death pledge, calling down a curse upon ourselves if we break the terms of the covenant. May I experience death if I fail to do what I am promising to do in this covenant. God decides that he is going to preserve humanity and the earth until the last day. But he doesn't keep that decision to himself. He tells Noah. And nor does he simply tell Noah what he has decided. He enters into a covenant. He additionally binds himself to do what he has already said he is going to do. We can't think even for a moment that God will wipe out the world and its creatures, because he has covenanted not to do that. That's the promise that's at the heart of this covenant, and it's repeated twice for emphasis. We have it in verse 11. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then in verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God has guaranteed in covenant that he is not going to destroy the world and its people before the last day. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be blasé about our world. That doesn't mean for a moment that we can say, well, God has guaranteed that everything is going to be preserved, so it doesn't matter how many tons of pollution that we send out into the atmosphere, and it doesn't matter how many tons of chemicals we pump into the water system. We don't need to worry about recycling or reducing anything like that. No, our responsibility as Christians is to care for the world, to be good stewards of the earth. That hasn't changed. But the earth is not going to be destroyed. Human race is going to continue until Jesus Christ returns. God has covenanted that it will be so. The significance of the covenant. Then secondly, we have here the scope of the covenant. The scope of the covenant. When this covenant was made, just as when any covenant is made, there are different parties involved, different parties to the arrangement. You have that, for example, in a marriage covenant. There is the man and the woman. They are the parties to the covenant, and they make solemn vows, and they enter into covenant with one another. You have it in a mortgage covenant, a binding agreement, a contract that's made between the borrower on the one hand and the lender on the other. And the same thing is happening here. God is one party to the covenant. He is making a solemn arrangement. But with whom is God making the covenant? Who is the other party? And the answer to that question is repeated here 7 times so that we cannot miss it. We have it in verse 9. With you, that is Noah and his sons, and your offspring after you. Verse 10, with every living creature that is with you, every beast of the earth. Verse 12, between me and you and every living creature. Verse 13, between me and the earth. Verse 15, between me and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16, between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Verse 17, between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So you really can't miss the point that God is making here. This covenant is not just for Noah and his family. It's with every single person on the earth. It's not just for people who believe in God. It's not just for Christians. In fact, it's not even just with humans. It is with every creature on earth. In fact, it's not even just with creatures. It's with the planet itself. The earth is a party to this covenant. It's embraced by the terms of the covenant. It benefits from this covenant that God has made. The reason that every creature in the world today is able to draw breath is because of this covenant that God has made. He has promised that he will never again strike down every living creature. Chapter 8, verse 21. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Now that teaches us something that is glorious about our God, doesn't it? It shows us that God is not narrow, he's not limited in his grace or in his power in any way. He makes his rain fall, Jesus says, on the just and on the unjust. And he does that because of this covenant promise that he made millennia ago. He gives unbelievers so many good things. No one can ever accuse God of being cruel or ungracious. People who have no time for God. They never think about God. They never thank Him for their food or their clothes or their health, their homes, their families, their jobs. And yet He gives them these things and much, much more besides, all the same. They haven't been swept away because of their unbelief. Here in Northern Ireland, last week, the government imposed upon us one of the most extreme abortion regimes in the world. And yet God has been incredibly gracious and patient with the people of this nation. And He hasn't rained down fire from heaven. Instead, He continues to shower blessings upon blessings, even in the midst of this coronavirus crisis. The scope of the covenant with all the people, with all the creatures of the world, and with the very planet itself. The significance of the covenant, the scope of the covenant, and now thirdly we see the stipulations of the covenant. The stipulations of the covenant. Normally, a covenant involves both promises and obligations. We see that, for example, in God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless, God says. Or the covenant with Moses. God gives to Moses and to Israel the law, summed up in the Ten Commandments. Or God's covenant with David. Psalm 132, verse 12. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever. So normally a covenant comes not just with promises, but with obligations. Well, what are the conditions of this covenant here in Genesis 9? What are the obligations upon Noah and his descendants? Can you see them anywhere in these verses? The answer is that there are none. There are no conditions. There are no stipulations. God's promise to preserve the earth is unconditional. It doesn't depend on anything that human beings do at all. In fact, it couldn't, because as we've seen in chapter 8, verse 21, the heart of man is evil from childhood. Human beings wouldn't be able to keep any conditions that God might set. If this covenant to preserve the world depended on man's faithfulness, well, then the world would be destroyed over and over again. But God makes an unconditional promise. In spite of the wickedness of man, He will never again destroy the world. And again, we should marvel at the sheer grace and kindness of God. This is utterly undeserved. It's an act of generous kindness and mercy. God promises that He will preserve our planet until the last day. He's going to see to it that we don't destroy ourselves in our sinful folly. He is not going to allow human life to be wiped out for any reason. Whether it's an asteroid, or climate change, or disease, or famine, or nuclear war, or anything else, God says that He will preserve the world and the human race to the end. There's nothing to do here. There are no obligations. Nothing for us to do except respond to God's generosity and kindness with praise and with thanksgiving. We should meditate on this. We should marvel at this. We should praise God for His astounding kindness and grace. The stipulations of the covenant. And that brings us fourthly and lastly to the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant. And this is another standard feature of covenants. A sign, a token, a symbol, a reminder of the covenant promises that God has made. It's a little bit like a wedding ring. A wedding ring is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant of marriage. It's a symbol, it's a picture of the love that there is between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. A ring is a circle. It is never ending, just as their love is meant to last forever. It's made of gold because it's precious. Love between a husband and a wife is a very precious thing. So a wedding ring is a sign of the covenant. And you find this in other covenants in Scripture as well. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. The sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. And the signs of the new covenant are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And here in Genesis 9, God gives Noah a sign of this covenant. What is it? Well, we're told in verses 12 and 13. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The rainbow is the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah and with his descendants and with the creatures of the earth and with the planet itself. The rainbow is the sign of this covenant. It's possible that this is the first time that a rainbow has ever appeared in the sky. It's quite possible that the climate conditions before the flood were so different that rainbows didn't form. This may be the first time that anyone has seen a rainbow. But there's no way to be sure about that. The signs that God used for the various covenants that he made were usually things that already existed. But then he took these things that already existed and filled them with new meaning. So circumcision already existed. The Sabbath day already existed. Baptism already existed. They had different meanings, and then God takes these things and he gives them new significance, covenantal significance. And that may be what is happening here with the rainbow. But whether or not this is the first time that a rainbow has ever been seen, from now on, from this moment to the end of time, it will appear as a sign of the covenant of preservation between God and all the living creatures of the earth. It's a sign of the covenant. In other words, it's a reminder and it is a reassurance. It's not just to call the covenant to mind. It's not just to help people to remember the covenant, but it's to reassure people of the promises of the covenant. And the rainbow is the perfect sign for this covenant in particular. The covenant is made, you remember, with the whole earth. It embraces every single living creature. And the rainbow arches over the whole earth, doesn't it? It stretches from one horizon to the other horizon. All the earth is under its protecting shade. It's seen by all because it is a sign for all. And then think about when the rainbow appears. The rainbow appears at a moment of crisis. It only appears in the sky when the rain comes, when the threat of judgment comes, when the dark clouds gather and the rain starts to fall. That's when you see the sign of the covenant of preservation. And what a wonderful comfort that must have been for Noah and his family. Can you imagine how terrifying it must have been for them the first time they experienced a storm after that great flood? They're out in the fields, and suddenly the sky darkens, and the clouds gather, and the thunder peals, and the rain starts to lash down in torrents. And they're asking themselves, is this another flood? We don't have an ark to run to this time. We don't have a refuge. What are we going to do? And it's at that moment that they look up and they see the rainbow in the sky, the sign of God's covenant of preservation. They see the light in the darkness, the light of grace shining out of the darkness of judgment. What an unspeakable comfort this sign must have been as they remembered, as they were reassured, God has promised He's never going to flood the world again. He has said that He's not going to destroy living creatures. And then the word rainbow here simply is the Hebrew word for a warrior's bow. It's his bow that God says He has set in the clouds. But it's interesting, isn't it, which way that bow is pointing. It's not pointing down at the earth. It's pointing up, away from the earth. God's weapon is turned away from the world. He's not going to come again in devastating judgment and destruction on the planet until Christ returns. It's a very dramatic picture. Next time you see a rainbow, that is God's lethal bow. That is His weapon. But it's not pointing down. It's pointing up. It's shooting away from us. So whenever you watch films or hear stories or read an article about the end of the world coming because of an ice age or because of an asteroid or because of a plague or because of war, you've got to remember the rainbow. God's bow is turned away from the earth. The sign of the covenant. He's not going to destroy the world. He has promised that He's going to preserve the earth. It's a wonderful comfort. It's such a great reminder to us of God's grace. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because in those 3 hours of darkness at the cross, the light of grace shone brilliantly in salvation. God pointed His bow at His beloved Son and shot His arrows of judgment into Christ's heart so that His bow of judgment can be turned away from you and me. He has promised to preserve. We need to remember that God's preservation, however, is not indefinite. It says in Genesis chapter 8 that God will preserve the earth. He will preserve the human race as long as earth endures. But it won't endure forever. It isn't going to be cut short by anything that man might do, by climate change or by plague or war. It's not going to be cut short by an asteroid or by a supervolcano. But human history is moving towards a climax. God has set a day when He is going to judge sin. He's not going to turn away judgment forever. He has given the human race a stay of execution. He tolerates sin for now, but tolerance is not the same as forgiveness. The reason God preserves the earth, The reason that God prevents us from destroying ourselves is so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ can come and be established and grow. And that's what's happening at the moment. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is growing and advancing throughout the world. And when that kingdom has grown to its fullest extent, when all of God's people have been safely gathered in, then God's bow will be turned around and it will point down at the earth and at unbelievers. And the Bible tells us that on that day the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Today is a day of grace. And so if you're not a Christian, can I plead with you, can I urge you to flee to Christ while this covenant of preservation is still in force? Use this time of tolerance to get right with God. And those of us who are Christians, let's use the time that God is giving us under this covenant of preservation to call men and women and young people and children to repentance. And let's live holy and godly lives ourselves so that we might shine as lights in the darkness and draw people to follow Christ as we do. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Amen. Close in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your covenant mercies, and we give you praise and thanks for this covenant mercy in particular, the covenant of preservation. And we thank you, Lord God, for how you entered into covenant all those many centuries ago, how you promised that never again would you destroy every living creature on the earth. We thank you for how these last several thousand years have borne witness to your faithfulness, for the way that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, have not ceased since you made this promise. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these days, when we see many people dying in our own nation, in our own province, when we see death stalking across the nations of the world through this virus, help us to hold on to the promise of this covenant, to believe the promise of the covenant. We thank you for the sign of the rainbow. We thank you that it shows us every time we look at it that you are keeping your promises, that you are preserving the earth and its inhabitants. Lord God, we pray that the people of this community, people of our province, the people of our land who do not yet know you would come to put their trust in you, that you would use this time of upheaval to draw them to yourself. We pray that as people look at the rainbows in people's windows while they're out and about, we pray that they would be prompted to find out the meaning of the rainbow. We pray that as they understand it, they would put their trust in the God who sets his bow in the clouds. We ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.